Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I love George Gershwin. It's very clear our love is here to stay. Not for a year, but ever and a day. The radio and the telephone and the movies that we know may just be passing fancies, and in time may go. But, oh my dear, our love is here to stay. Together we're going a long, long way. In time, the Rockies may crumble, Gibraltar may tumble, they're only made of clay. But our love is here to stay. Scripture says, God is love. Notice it doesn't say love is God. God is love. 1 John 4:8. And my question is, if that's true, then why is love the most basic fabric of who we are, if God is love, so tough? Love is a romantic word. More songs have been written about love than any other subject or word in the world. And would there even be a movie industry without love? We have entire genre called romance novels in our rummage sale. I don't know what they do with the really dirty ones, but I think they pitch them. Because people so desperately long for love. And yet, as much as we write about it, and we talk about it, and we sing about it, and we claim to build our lives around it, love is actually kind of a rare commodity. When we humans think we know about love, C.S. Lewis points out that most of what we know about love is really about our desire to be loved. Not like we're so good at it. All that stuff that we want to know about love from all these different industries is kind of what I call love secondhand. You're sort of watching it out there and wondering if it could really be true. Not so much love, actually. Most of what we call love falls into other categories, from like I like you really much, so that must mean I love you, to lust, to passion, to possession, I love it. And we have been so inundated with imitations that we have no clue what pure love that reflects God's love actually is. Here's my point. No amount of anything in this life can make up for a lack of love. Let me say that again. No amount of anything in this life can make up for a lack of love. And it leads to one of the most asked questions of our times. And it's this. Can't people ever stay together for good? Is it possible for two people to stay happy together forever? You know, in spite of the divorce rate in our current cultural climate, or maybe the fact that you don't see all that many great examples in your life walking alongside people who have committed their lives to each other and been able to have a close seat for years, through the years, there's something in you and me that says, I think it's possible. You still say, I want that. And I do too. I think that's what makes us long for that kind of love that is a little bit that longing, I believe, is a little bit of the image of God in us. And here's the deal. When we talk about love, most of the time what we're talking about is falling in love. And I'm not going to preach about falling in love, because falling in love takes about 10 seconds. Falling in love, the only thing you need for that is a pulse. And some of you have fallen in love with someone on TV or on your computer. There's over 15,000 companies in this country that can match you up with someone else based on the surveys that you take. It's never been easier to fall in love. But some would argue that it's never been more difficult to stay in love. You know, when I meet with premarital couples, I usually ask this question: how long do you plan to stay married? I warn them, I say, here's a question no one else is going to ask you. We talk in premarital counseling about seeing gold marriages and seeing silver marriages and seeing bronze ones, and those are the ones who make it. But God, who is love, God, who is love, is so committed to his children finding themselves in his love that he gives us a new and better way to see it, to live it, to experience it. It's different from the world's view of love. The world's view of love and marriage is like this: do unto others as they do unto you. Do you hear the difference? The world's view of marriage, it's a 50-50 relationship and you meet in the middle. But God, who knows us, knows that there's days we can't give 50 or 40 or 30. And ask Lee, there's days I'm in the negative. The world's view of love and marriage is this: do unto others as long as you feel love. You know, there's the story of one time there was this bride, and she was at the back of the church, and she was getting ready to be married, and she was standing there and with her father, and she just was going crazy. She was so nervous. And so she turned to the pastor and said, "I don't think I can do this." And the pastor said, "It's okay. Just focus on the aisle." And she said, "Okay." And then he said, "Okay, it's okay. Just focus on the altar." She said, "Okay." And then after that, the pastor said, "And now focus on the groom. Focus on him." And so as she walked up there with her father, she just repeated after herself: aisle, altar, him, aisle, altar, him. And she made it that far. Think of all the promises that we make on our wedding days. I promise to love you, to care for you, to cherish you in sickness and in health, and on and on and on. They are only possible when a heart is secure in God's love and in God's grace, which is his unmerited favor. As we talked about, are you a good human? God is for people. Are you for people? Only a forgiven soul who knows grace and who knows love actually can keep such promises. What the person usually means in those vows is this: I have a lot of terrific inner needs and inner emptiness and debts to pay, and I'm going to give you a marvelous opportunity to fill my Grand Canyon and take care of me. That's sort of, I feel a little guilty when I have people do their vows during the wedding ceremony. And think of the tragedy when both people in that relationship are takers. When that's the case, a hug around the neck becomes a stranglehold. Because they've fallen in love, but the idea of staying in love. And this stranglehold says, I'm going to squeeze it out of you and you're going to squeeze it out of me. All this emotional energy then starts to go away when no one can catch their breath. Consequently, we come into adulthood from which we can have the idea of get. Are you going to give me comfort, security, support, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection? Or are you just cute? Or do you just have a good job? Because once we're in love with each other, a hug around the neck can become that kind of a stranglehold. I'm going to squeeze it out of you. All this emotional energy we have for love starts to go away. And I'm not just talking about love within marriage. Because into that, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Two things about this verse that I think Jesus would want you to take and me to take home with us. First of all, he makes love a verb. Jesus said, makes love a verb, not a noun. He says, you want to be good at love? Then you must know love is a verb. It's something you do. It's something that is an action word, right? Isn't that what a verb is? Secondly, Jesus says, I don't want you to take your cue from culture. I don't want you to even take your cue from your parents, maybe, or your in-laws. Jesus says, love actually is a verb. I want you to take your cue on what that love looks like from me. Have you opened your Bible or your Bible app lately? Have you read any of the accounts of what love looks like or what love says through Jesus' words? I want you to take your cue from me, he says. Not on how to be in love. I mean, you've got a pulse. But how to stay in love, how to make love a verb. It is enacted as a verb. It is acted out, it is acted on. It is a one-way giving thing. You feel it by doing it, by loving and caring for people around you. You want to be good at love? Then it's a verb. Don't wait for the noun to show up in your life. It'll show up here and there and everywhere, depending on what you had for dinner last night and what's on TV that you can agree upon. Love as a verb is something you don't wait on. It's something that you show. It's something that you do for someone else. Love actually is the most creative act in the universe. Think about it. Love is the most creative act in the universe. And Jesus says it. Take your cue from the one who loves you the most. Jesus, who knows you the best, loves you the most. Have you let that sink in? Here's what it looks like, ironically, in Paul's words, who was writing a group of Christ followers in Corinth who were in crisis. Their church was a mess. People were treating each other. All kinds of crazy things were going on. And the most beautiful passage that we know on love was written kind of as a correction to a bunch of people who were going crazy. And this description of love is extraordinarily realistic about human nature. So I want us to hear it again. Would you read it with me? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The Greek word for love here is agape. It's an incredible, unique, and rare word, meaning one-way love, giving, choosing to love, unconditionally loving that way. What does agape love look like? It is patient and kind, Paul writes, unlike you guys in the way you treat each other. Love is not jealous or envious like you guys are. Love is not boastful or proud like you are. You could almost add to Paul's words. And on it goes. We're going to break this incredible passage that we think we know so well out just a little bit and dive in a little deeper. Love is patient. Love is patient. The Greek word is makrothumia. It's a compound word, makros meaning long or distant, and thumos meaning anger or a swelling of the emotions. Combined, they mean patient restraint of anger and long suffering. Basically, they mean contrary to human nature. It's funny, when I don't need patience, I have it. But when I need patience because somebody is driving me absolutely crazy, I don't want it. I want to just blow up at them. I don't want to suffer long. I don't want to restrain my anger. But patience means you bear with the other person's imperfections and faults and differences, whether it's in the checkout line or at home. Remember, love is patient means love in action is patient. Love that pushes back what shouldn't be said, what shouldn't be done, even if it's an expression on your face that you know will just drive the other person crazy because they know you that well. So when you say love is patient, there's kind of this broiling going on underneath. And love applies itself as patience to all of that roiling going on within you, as well as to the other person. Paul also next says, love is kind. Love is kind. The Greek word here is krestumai, from the root word meaning helpful, adaptable to the needs of others. Kindness is helpful, it is adaptable to the needs of others. And when you have this, it is patience in action. It is the proving ground of love. Love is patient, love is kind. We so underestimate the power of kindness. But the proving ground of kindness, like patience, is your home, is your family, the people closest to you. Are you kind to your children? Are you kind to your spouse? Are you kind to your parents? Do you do kind and useful things for them? And what I love about this is it goes for everyone. Not if you're married, not if you're an adult. If you are a kid, you can be kind by asking, can you be doing kind and useful things for people in your lives? Love is not macho, love is kind. And love, by saying kindness, it's not just niceness. Niceness is saying just enough of what you want. Niceness is about you. Kindness is about them. And agape love is a verb about them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Why do you suppose Paul had to write this to the Christ followers in Corinth? Paul writes a mouthful here. Envy is the word zelos, like where we get zealous for good or bad. But in this case, zelos is talking about being radically consumed with yourself, with your desires, with your plans, and how they line up to the people around you, getting your own way. Love does not envy. That means love lets other people succeed. The best way to fight envy, if you struggle with being envious of other people, of their children not having the problems your children have, of other people seeming to have time, seeming to have money, seeming to have whatever it is, whatever talents that you admire, whatever strengths in the other people. Envy is so big in our culture, in our society. It's all over social media. It's all over TV. The best way to fight envy is to begin thanking God genuinely for the gifts that God has given someone else. Do you see how it's still the agape others focused? I envy that you don't have the problems that I'm struggling with. But what if I turn that around and I say, thank you, God, that the Roberts have this going for them. Thank you, God, that Nancy has that gift. And really, be thankful to God for that. You'll find if you are a struggler with envy, the minute that you turn that into gratitude to God for that other person's gifts and strengths, even though you don't have them, but maybe you thank them that that person is in your life, you'll find traction in fighting that. Begin thanking God for the gifts that He gave others that He didn't give you, and genuinely thank Him for what you see in others. It's amazing how that can be a turnaround, and it's amazing how that can eliminate so much misery from within your life. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Agape love does not boast and it is not proud. These ugly twins are related, and they both stem from selfishness. And they're the flip side of jealousy or envy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Boasting and being proud is bragging. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. It has no place in love. Here's what I like about God's idea of agape love. It's sort of like the Greek word wisdom that's used in the Bible. To say practical wisdom is an oxymoron. Wisdom isn't just up on a mountaintop. Wisdom is where the rubber meets the road. It's how you make decisions every day. And it's the same thing with agape love. It's not just for away on a romantic balcony. But it's sound and it's here. And it can supply you with everything you need for what you're dealing with in your life. It is such practical stuff. Patience is like the lube on the engine. It buffers the friction. Kindness is like meekness. It is gentle strength. When you are strong enough to control something gently, like the guy in the weight room, that is meekness. That is kindness. When you walk up to somebody, when you look around, ask those four words. Say them with me. How can I help? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Do you know what magic that is? To ask those words and then to follow through on something? Love actually thanks God for other people's great gifts. Love is not threatened by them. And love says, get over yourself. Quit taking yourself so seriously. Don't boast on the outside or on the inside. Love invites us to literally enjoy ourselves, to look to others, to see what happens, to put them first, to put your love in action. Love is a verb. Don't go looking for it. Start producing it. Do you see the difference Jesus invites us to? And remember, when it comes to that, this is a spiritual miracle that can happen in your life. Start producing it in your life. But remember, you really can't produce it on your own, but you can when God is ruling your heart. This kind of actual love, agape love, is only possible when you've submitted your heart to Christ Jesus. Then you have the spiritual resources to be brought to bear for the difficult, sometimes difficult task of loving the other people around you. The one who submitted himself for us and for our transgressions. The one who gives us the Holy Spirit of God to rule in our hearts alone. The Lord Jesus is the one who is calling you now in his own unique, quiet, inimitable way to love. How else would you want to go through the rest of your life? You know, you could substitute the name of Jesus in for the word love. We say love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. We can also say Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus is not envious or boasting or proud. Jesus is not easily angered. He's not self-seeking. He kept no record of wrongs. Jesus did not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoiced with the truth. Jesus bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things for you and for me. Jesus never fails. And it's my prayer for each of us that at the end of the day, we could look back on our day and we could substitute our name in for the word love. I want you to ask yourself, have I been patient? Have I been kind? Not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. Have I been selfish or angered easily? Am I counting up all the wrongs done against me? Have I been rejoicing in the bad stuff? Or have I been rejoicing in the truth? It is my prayer that at the end of each day, when we look at our love in action, that we would be able to answer, yes, thanks be to God. Love is a verb, and we take our cues from Jesus of all people. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you, Lord, that you don't just call us away from the world in some way, but God, that you call us to. You call us to live in love in the midst of everything going on. Lord, I pray that we would learn love. I pray that we would live love. I pray, God, that we would surrender ourselves to your love. God, forgive us that we do not know how loved we are. We choose to acknowledge it. Somehow we put, instead of realizing we are in your image, we try to put you in our image. Think, how could you love us like that? It's the mystery of the gospel that we are called to live. Lord, I pray for all of the qualities that you have called us to. I thank you that you've shown us what love looks like through the love of your Son and through the love to which you call us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, some of us just need to walk in your Spirit more closely in our lives. Whatever it is that is holding you back, we submit ourselves to you. We name it and offer it to you, trusting in your forgiveness, trusting that your love actually is more powerful. Lord, as we think about the people around us, as we think about love itself, may we enjoy the emotions, but may we realize that to which you've called us and the significance of it. Lord, may we choose love over all the things that take us away from the people around us, in such a way that the world would know that we are followers of you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.